Now, if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth, and it's there that we now come to in the course of our morning worship. That follows on, of course, from the book of Judges, and we're going to read the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Last week in our time together, we came to the conclusion of our sermons in the book of Judges. That's that part of the Word of God, you remember, that tells us about that period in the life of the children of Israel after they had come into their inheritance in the land of Canaan, and after the death of Joshua and the elders who overlived Joshua, as we're told in the opening chapters of that book. The book of Judges, you remember again, covers a period in the life of the children of Israel that stretches out for something like 350 years. And it is a period that is marked out by that recurring cycle of apostasy, judgment, repentance, and deliverance. The children of Israel apostatize against the Lord their God and the ways and the worship of the Lord their God. On account of that state of things, then, God sends forth his judgment in one form or another, very often selling those people into the hands of their enemies round about. There then comes a point where the children of Israel repent of the state of things that has come upon them and the evil that they have done. And then in the light of that, God sends forth his deliverance on their behalf, raises up a deliverer on their behalf. Those deliverers then are the judges, the earthly saviors of the nation of Israel during those times and out of the terrible times that come upon them over that period. And in the course of the book then, we're told especially about six of those judges, six of those saviors that God raised up. There are 12 altogether, but there are six of them who are given special notice by the Holy Spirit of God in the course of the book of Judges. They begin with Othniel in chapter 3, and they end with Samson in chapter 16, the last of all the judges, and certainly one of the best known of that particular breed that God raised up in his will and in his purpose. Now, following on then from the death of Samson, as we saw last week, you have that other terrible period that the last five chapters of the book of Judges tell us about. And then following on from the book of Judges as such, you come to this book of Ruth, this little book of Ruth, which we now begin to look at in the course of our morning worship. As we saw last week, you may remember, those were terrible times that those five chapters bring before us. Whenever they actually took place in the nation of Israel isn't all that easy to determine, as we said, either after the death of Samson, where they're set chronologically in the book, or perhaps before the book of Judges, that which heralded in the first of the judgments, or perhaps just within the period of the Judges itself. But whatever, they were terrible times. They began with that very great lesson for our souls, began with that religious, spiritual corruption on the part of that man, Micah, and then degraded into moral corruption that spread throughout the whole of the world. When nations are to perish in their sins, 'tis in the church the leprosy begins. And as Israel then begins that departure from the ways and the worship of their Lord, then the things that spread out from that indeed are very great and terrible things indeed. I don't want to look into any of that or go over of any of that again, but simply, if we would keep that pattern, that general pattern, still in our hearts and our minds, that pattern, recurring cycle of apostasy, judgment, repentance, and deliverance. Now, the reason for that is this. You see in the opening words of the book of Ruth that all of these events, the transactions, the words, the incidents, all of those things that took place in the days when the judges ruled. Now, it came to pass, it says, in the days when the judges ruled. And immediately, you see, there is brought to our attention that great fact that in the midst of all of that general upheaval and chaos and turmoil and confusion that the book of Judges sets before us, in the midst of all that, also there were those who simply walked before the Lord their God in obedience and in trust and in faith before the Lord their God. In all probability, what you have in the book of Ruth is one of those periods of deliverance or respite that fits into that recurring cycle. See, something that we're told in the opening verse of the book of Ruth is this, that all of these things took, first of all, at a time when there was a famine in the land. And that kind of situation is very much associated with those times of judgment that God sent on the people on account of their apostasy until they repented and came back to the Lord once again and he gave them deliverance. Apostasy, judgment, repentance, deliverance. And as the book of Ruth begins with those evident signs of judgment, you see, in that famine, and then go on into days of plenty and rejoicing and goodness, then assuredly, as I say, in all probability, perhaps is a better expression, then it is set in one of the periods of deliverance that you have in the book of Judges. It's a lovely book, my friends. Couldn't be more in contrast to the book of Judges than is absolutely possible. See, there's not one clang of one sword in the whole of the book of Ruth. The only sound of metal that you hear in that sense is the sickle going into the harvest fields just outside the city of Bethlehem. There are no mighty judges doing mighty deeds. There are just, in reality, about three fairly ordinary people endeavoring to do the will of the Lord and walking in living faith before the Lord their God. But assuredly, as the Lord has given us that previous portion of his word for our learning and for our admonition, so he has given us this portion that we come to this morning in the normal run of things, that we might learn to live in the way that the Lord would have us to live. Well then, in common with each new portion of the Word of God that we do come to, let me just begin by taking you through the contents of the book just to get that overall picture of the book. And then in the remainder of our time for this morning, we'll look at some of the main elements that go to make up the book that the Lord has granted to us. First of all then, just to move through the contents of the book, and just bear with me and keep your eyes well down when they need to be, just to get that overall picture of the Word of God, because we need to see it really as a whole to draw out the lessons to our souls. And so it is set, as I say, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, it's a very orderly book in that sense, is the book of Ruth. There are four chapters in our English Bible, and they are four chapters that simply follow out the four main locations in which the book of Ruth is set. In chapter 1, we're told about the events that took place in the faraway land of Moab. In chapter 2, we're then transported to the harvest fields just outside the gates of the city of Bethlehem, or the town of Bethlehem. In chapter 3, our eyes are directed to the threshing floor of a man called Boaz. And then in chapter 4, the whole thing concludes at the gate of the city of Bethlehem in those days. So you have the land of Moab, the harvest fields at Bethlehem, the threshing floor of Boaz, and the gates of Bethlehem. First of all then, the land of Moab in chapter 1, and those opening circumstances then that I've just mentioned. A time of famine has fallen on the land of Israel, and this man Elimelech then has taken his wife and his two sons away into the land of Israel, from the land of Israel, into the land of Moab, on the opposite side of the river Jordan, and he has done that so that they might escape the ravages of the famine that has fallen on Israel. His wife's name, of course, was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. In process of time, we're told, Elimelech died. And then, not very long after that, relatively speaking, it would appear, Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, they died as well. Now, although they had both married young women of the land of Moab, neither of the two women had any children. And as far as Naomi was concerned then, she has lost her husband, her two sons, and is left only with two young widows, Orpah and Ruth. I went out full, she says to those people when she returns to Bethlehem, and I am come back empty. Call me no more Naomi, which means pleasantness. Call me Mara, which means sadness or bitterness. Now, in the next part of the chapter, then, beginning at verse 6, we're told of Naomi's decision to return to the land of Israel and to the town of Bethlehem once more. The famine is now over in the land of Israel. God has visited his people, we're told in that verse 6, in giving them bread. You see, the judgment has been lifted. It's a time of respite and deliverance. And so Naomi sets off on her journey, accompanied by the two young women who were obviously going to throw in their lot with their mother-in-law at this point in that faraway land of Israel. Somewhere along the way, however, Naomi then sets out to deflect her two daughters-in-law from the course. And you have that in verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband," or each of you in the house of a husband. But as she kissed them to bid them farewell, it says they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said, "Surely we will go with you, return with thee unto thy people." But as Naomi then further urges them, sets out many reasons why it is useless for them to go back with her, then of course Orpah returns, goes back to her people, but Ruth, it says, clave unto Naomi. And then of course, in the words of Naomi, and especially in the words of Ruth, you have words that have surely become legendary among the people of God in all generations. In verse 15, "And Naomi said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." And when Naomi saw, of course, that Ruth couldn't be deflected from her course, then they returned to the town of Bethlehem once more. Quite obviously, the time in Moab, the sadness, the bereavements, all of these things have taken their toll on Naomi, because the people hardly even recognize her. "Is this Naomi?" they say in verse 20. "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, it says, in verse 20, the last verse of the chapter, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, it's a barley harvest, of course, or the harvest fields round about Bethlehem that then becomes the focal point. Now, if we could visualize those scenes, there was the town of Bethlehem, and like all the other towns, it was surrounded by fields. The fields, of course, were divided up. The people went out, lived in the town, went out to their fields. You remember the parable that our Lord told about the seed falling on good ground or among rocks, or some fell by the wayside. Those were the paths that divided out the people's fields. Well, then the town of Bethlehem, surrounded by these fields, and of course they were divided up into the various fields of the various owners. Now, in those days in Israel, of course, the law of Israel that God had given, gracious laws, among them was that the poor of the land could go out and glean when it came to the time of harvest. They didn't have harvest fields of their own to reap, but they could go out, and as the reapers reaped in the field, what they dropped, the poor were allowed to pick up and out of what they picked up then they could get some sustenance for their bodies and for their minds. So it was that gleaning then that Ruth suggested she would do to Naomi. And you see the reduced circumstances of the two women now that they have come to the town of Bethlehem. And so she goes out into the field and she begins to glean in the harvest field. Now, quite unbeknownst to Ruth, because she was a stranger in the land, had only arrived in the town of Bethlehem, she came to glean in a field that actually belonged to a kinsman of Naomi, a relative of Naomi. That man's name was Boaz, one of the main characters in the book. And Boaz then, at some point in the day, came to visit his fields where the reapers were reaping. He asked who the young woman was. She was a Moabitess. Obviously, she wasn't an Israelite. He asked who she was, and he was told by the overseer of the harvest field that she was the young woman who had come back with Naomi and who had shown tremendous kindness to Naomi in all her sorrow and in all her straits. When Boaz hears that, then his heart goes out towards Ruth, and he tells her not to go and glean in any other fields but his. And then in a lovely wee touch of kindly human nature, he goes to the reapers and he says, "Now when you're reaping, let a few extra stalks drop, accidentally, on purpose, as it were, that she might pick up a bit more than the normal gleaners in those days." At the end of the day then, Ruth comes back to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and tells her all that has taken place. And as Ruth then begins to relate the whole thing to Naomi and mentions the name of the man who owned the field, Naomi then discovers that Boaz, in fact, is a kinsman, a relative to the family. And so that chapter then finishes with the fact that she gleaned there all the time of harvest, barley harvest, and then all the time into the very wheat harvest itself. Verse 23, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean on to the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law." Now then, what came after the reaping, of course, was the threshing, when they took the wheat and so forth into that place called the threshing floor, where they winnowed it and so forth, separated the wheat from the chaff, all of that, which is visualized for us in the New Testament, John the Baptist, you remember, many of the Psalms, the separating of the wheat from the chaff. Well, all of that took place at the threshing floor. And that's at the threshing floor of the man Boaz that chapter 3 then takes our eyes. Now listen. As Ruth told Naomi about this kinsman, this man Boaz, a possibility had begun to form in Naomi's heart and mind. What if Boaz would take on to marry Ruth? And in doing that, of course, who knows, perhaps the Lord might grant a union or a blessing from that union in the birth of a son. Now, it's here, of course, that we have to fall back on the laws of Israel of those days. There was what was called the Levirate laws, and they went roughly like this. If a man died and left no children, someone who was a near kinsman or relative could marry the widow so that any inheritance there might be would remain in the family line. And of course, as it turns out, there was an inheritance. There was a field. It hadn't been sown, hadn't been ploughed during all of that period of time, but there was a field. And also, of course, out of that, if a marriage took place, there might be a future heir for the inheritance. And such a one was called a kinsman redeemer, a relative in the family who could redeem the inheritance and be then the kinsman who was the redeemer. He was called a Goel. That was the name of such a person in the land. Now, no doubt, Naomi discounted herself. She was old, she was past the age of childbearing, but there's also the kindness as well. And she longs to see her daughter-in-law, you see, married again, and that this man might take the part of the kinsman redeemer. And so in chapter 3, we're told how Naomi sent Ruth off to the threshing floor where Boaz was. And again, in accordance with all the customs, as we'll see when we come to that chapter, all the marriage customs, Ruth, in fact, sets her proposal before Boaz. Boaz sees the whole thing as a great act of kindness and a great act of love on the part of Ruth for her mother-in-law, Naomi. He's much older than Ruth. Surely the thing for her to do would be to seek out and marry a young man. But you see, she is desirous that the inheritance be retained and that Naomi be blessed in the inheritance being retained within the family of Elimelech, her husband who has died. So Boaz expresses his absolute willingness to take part in the, or take the part of the kinsman redeemer, but there's just one snag. There is a kinsman who is nearer than Boaz. And so he tells Ruth, if that kinsman relinquishes his right to be the goel, then he will step in and play that part. And so the next morning, at the gate of Bethlehem in chapter 4, you have the whole transaction worked out before the witnesses, because it was the gate of the city, of course, where the people transacted their business. And before the witnesses who were there, Boaz confronts that nearer kinsman and asks him, does he want to take the part of the kinsman redeemer? Now he says yes, in fact, if it means getting his hands in the field. But he doesn't want the obligation of marrying the Moabitess. And so, in fact, he gives up his right to be the kinsman redeemer. Boaz steps in then, marries Ruth, and then, of course, the child of the marriage is born. And in the closing verses then, you have some lovely words. The great reversal of all that had taken place since those days in the land of Moab. If you read in verse 13 of chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, that's the woman of the city, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. The woman of the town then gave the child a name, Obed. And then in the concluding verses of the chapter, then you're told that Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, who was none other than the great king of Israel, who was to arise under the hand of the Lord his God. So you have that faraway land of Moab. You have the harvest field just outside Bethlehem. You have the threshing floor of Boaz, and then you have the gate of the city. And as the Holy Spirit of God gives us the book, then he gives us the book in that fashion. And indeed, we do know for our hearts and for our souls. Now, just to run through some of the elements, and these things, of course, we'll come back to in detail over the weeks that lie before us. But the main elements contained in the book. And certainly there are the three classical elements that probably appear in each and every part of the Word of God to our hearts and our minds. There are things practical to our hearts and our minds. There are things providential for our hearts and our minds. And of course, there are the things prophetic of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So just to mention those, and then we'll open them up, as I say, as the weeks stretch out before us. But you see, the book of Ruth is a very, very practical book. That's one of the beauties about it. Tremendously practical book. And not only that, it is practical with regards to giving us lessons in that most vital part of the Christian life, which is Christian love. If there is one thing above all others in that sense that just glistens in the book of Ruth with regards to the behavior of the people in the book, it's love. And for us, of course, all of the great lessons in Christian love. And can I say this? You see, the relationship in which the love is exercised is one of those most maligned relationships of all. It is the relationship of a mother-in-law towards a daughter-in-law, or a daughter-in-law towards a mother-in-law. That which is the butt of jokes and cartoons and everything else, my friends. It is that relationship in which the whole practical lessons of love are set before us. And as somebody has well said, my friends, that every mother-in-law should remember that she was, or perhaps still is, a daughter-in-law, and that every daughter-in-law in all probability may well be a mother-in-law. But you see, it's that kind of relationship. But as you look at Naomi, as you look at Ruth, as you look at Boaz as well, of course, it is all of that practical application of that practical part of the Christian life, which is love. And Naomi isn't perfect, of course, far from it, but she does rise to the heights in many, many respects, because the love that she exercises towards Ruth and towards Orpah as well, first of all, it's sacrificial, you see. As you read those words that she speaks to those two young widows, then it is absolutely selfless, sacrificial, generous love. Don't come with me, she says. Go back to where you might find a husband. Go back to those places where you might find that rest and that settlement for the days that lie before you. And no doubt, Naomi felt the need of her two daughters-in-law. But she realized their need, which was paramount above her need. And selflessly, sacrificially then, she committed their need into the hands of the Lord. Now, that's love, my friends. You see, there is no word more abused, misused, bandied about than that word. Isn't that the fact? I think there's probably a final word with regards to that. Where else but in the Word of God, and in a sense, humanly speaking, from who else but from the disciple who was the apostle of love, the Apostle John. And he says, in the course of one of his epistles, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see? He says, don't go jabbering on about "I love you." No, he says, if we love, then that love passes into action. And what you have in Naomi, my friends, is action love towards her daughters-in-law. And as she takes on their care, their concern, their good, and expresses all that towards them, that's a lesson for us in practical love. I don't like misusing words, but it is almost obscene to jabber on about love and do nothing in love, you see. And Naomi isn't at all like that. And in being the way that she is, then surely she sets before us a lesson in what love is as interpreted by the Word of God. Doesn't James say, no point in saying to somebody, go off and get clothed and be fed? And he says, do something about it. Because love does something about the things that it sees and the objects on which it is set. So as you go through the book and read the different bits about Naomi, as I say, with all the blemishes and imperfections, the Bible doesn't deal in perfect people, my friends. Not at all. They belong to fiction, not to fact. But as the Bible deals with Naomi, in all her imperfections, there still comes streaming out of what we're told about that woman, those lessons in love. And what I've said about Naomi, of course, is the same with Ruth herself, in her actions and the things that she says. Isn't it love? Well, as I've said already, when she goes to that man Boaz and is quite willing to marry him, although he's not a contemporary with her, the overriding thing is that Naomi might see the fulfillment of the inheritance in this union. You see, that was selfless, that was generous, that was self-giving on the part of that woman Ruth. And to go back to Naomi, and something very, very important, of course, in fact, all important for any Christian woman, Christian mother-in-law, Christian mother, Christian parent, whatever, any Christian. You see, the love, in fact, that Naomi expressed towards the two daughters-in-law was evangelistic when all was said and done. There she was in the land of Moab, pagan land, heathen land. And oh, say some of the armchair critics again, they're great people, you know, the armchair critics. Well, she shouldn't have been there in the first place. What was an Israelite doing in a pagan land like Moab? If anybody's to blame, it was Elimelech. And when Elimelech uprooted his family and took them to the pagan land of Moab, Naomi couldn't do anything about that. She was in submission to her husband. The two sons married heathen Moabite women. Naomi couldn't be blamed for that. In all probability, like many's a mother, she would have warned her sons and set the truth of God before them. But they went their own way. But you see, when Naomi deals with them, and no doubt dealt with them from the day that they came into her household, it was dealings of an evangelistic sort. And what she longed to see, and what she did see in Ruth, was Ruth coming to believe that the Lord God of Israel was the Savior of her soul. Remember the words that Boaz says to her? You have come to trust under the wings of the Almighty. She had come to trust in the Lord God. And then again, there are some people who come along and say, but it was a funny way that Naomi spoke to Ruth when she tried to detract her from her course. Those words come in verse 15 of chapter 1. And Naomi said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. What a strange thing. She was sending her back to that pagan land and sending her back to the pagan gods. Was that a fault? No, my friends. That was evangelistic. Because that's exactly what you get in many other pieces of scripture. That was Naomi testing to see whether or not Ruth had the heart of the matter in her. You see? And that's been done before. Remember Joshua? Choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods that your father served on the other side, or the Lord God of... Remember Elijah? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. My friends, that is absolutely biblical and evangelistic to test where a person stands when they open up their mouth in some kind of a profession of Christ being their Savior. And Naomi lovingly tests where her daughter-in-law really stands. And that's love. That's love. My friends, it's love that endeavors to make sure that a person has the root of the matter of salvation in their souls before they're given any false hope or expectation that it is well with them forevermore. And the love that Naomi expressed, my friends, was love indeed, and it was evangelistic love. And so all of that, as we'll see, that great element, that outworking of that practical thing, that love that the Bible is absolutely full of, is set before us in the book of Ruth. Now, what about things providential? And again, the book itself absolutely bristles with that, does it not? You see, those circumstances that start off so dark, as that hymn says that we've just sung there a while ago, the frowning providence. And dear old Naomi can't see anything good whatsoever. I went away full. I had a husband and two sons when I went away. I am come back empty. But my friends, the Lord was going to work out all his providential dealings. You see, even when Ruth comes, as we've said, unbeknownst and works in that particular field. Why that particular field? Because it was a field who belonged to the one man who could become and was willing to become the kinsman redeemer. Ruth didn't know Boaz from the back of anything, my friends. But it was the providential workings of God that sent her into that particular field at that particular point. And simply when you take all of the things that are related for us there, my friends, as we'll see, as I say, throughout the whole of the book, you find the providence of God being worked out over and over and over again. And somebody has well said that the book which begins with famine and death and mourning ends with fullness and life and rejoicing. And that's providence, you see. Providence come to the full. What I do thou knowest not now, just as well sometimes, but thou shalt know hereafter. And there we rest, my friends. And when it comes to learning lessons in providence, it is good that we learn to rest in such a position as that. And then, of course, the great overriding providence of all is that out of that accidental choosing of the field and Boaz comes the marriage, the union, the birth of the one who is going to be the grandfather, and Naomi's the grandmother, of David the king. And David the king, of course, is going to be the great forerunner of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, David's greater son. And there, of course, you go into all of the prophetic nature of the book of Ruth. Such a wee book, such an insignificant thing. Imagine the Holy Spirit of God taking time and care to set down before us a couple of women, one going to glean in a field. My friends, why all that? To show us that all of God's purposes were bound up in eternity and revealed in time to come to their fullness in Jesus Christ the Savior. And as we'll see, as far as Boaz is concerned, lovely things were told about the man. He was the Lord of the harvest field. You see, it was his harvest field, my friends. He was the one, of course, who was born. And there in that little town of Bethlehem. What's Bethlehem doing suddenly appearing on the pages of Scripture? And of course, above all things, my friends, he was the one who became the kinsman redeemer for that woman Ruth and married her. A Gentile. A pagan. Who had come to know the living God. And there is set in the token fact, my friends, that the kinsman redeemer was coming to redeem mankind. And there are Israelites in mankind. And there are Gentiles in mankind. Because it was mankind that fell, not Israel. And the kinsman would come to redeem mankind. Jew, Gentiles, Grecians, Romans, Irish, English, whatever the case might be, he would come to redeem. You remember Peter's astonishment at Cornelius. I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. Here was me thinking all the time that was a closed shop for the Jews. And God has those in every nation who call upon his name. And out of that pagan nation of Moab, my comes this Ruth who believes in the living God and sets in the whole line out of which comes David, and ultimately out of which comes David's greater son, our kinsman redeemer. Boaz was the kinsman willing to redeem the inheritance and marry Ruth. My friends, our Redeemer must needs become our kinsman. And you go and soak your soul in Hebrews chapter 2, my friends, where he became one with us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in order that he may lay hold, redeem the sons of Abraham. My friends, he came after that manner in that nation to redeem his nation of Israel throughout the whole wide world, his church, his Ruth, the inheritance for her, to bring them on to glory forever and evermore. No claim. You see, Ruth had a kind of claim on Boaz. He was her kinsman. Would he redeem her? I've got no claim. No claim whatsoever. And it is God in his love and in his mercy sent forth his son who came in his love and his mercy, one with us in order to redeem us to God forever and ever. And as we go on to look at the book, my friends, keep that overall, read it, keep that overall picture before your heart and your mind. And then as we come to those individual elements, many others, of course, to see that it is indeed part of that word which is given for our learning, our blessing, our instruction, all the days of our life.